Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're probably going to, except for maybe one other scripture, which I'm going to be reading from Psalm, we're probably pretty much going to stay with this chapter. I was actually I was kind of tossing back and forth with what I was going to do. I was thinking about finishing up the series that I was teaching on last week, because there's still a lot more to that than what I taught y'all last week. But I guess part of my frustration was that I didn't get the second one on tape, and I didn't want to get a third one on tape without having the second one on tape. And I know that y'all didn't want to hear it over again, even though y'all really need to hear it over again, because I don't think y'all caught it the first time. But we're not going to go there right now. I'm going to save that for down the road. But I'm going to teach on that series again on the limitations of God. It's some good stuff. If you love the Word, you're going to love that series, because I'm going to teach on it again. Try to teach on it in a different way, so that you'll get the grasp of what I'm teaching. And then, all the way up to yesterday, I also considered teaching on controlling our emotions, or, you know, dealing with our emotions, you know, because we have emotions. God created us with emotions. You know why? Because you were created in the image of God, so you should go to sleep and then you won't have to be yawning like that. You were created in the image of God, and God has emotions. God is an emotional person. But he's not controlled by his emotions. You and I have emotions. We just have to learn to be like God and not allow ourselves to be controlled by these emotions. But and I considered teaching that all the way up till last night, when I listened to Apostle Basil Yardley preach, and he was talking about fasting. I'm not going to talk about fasting today. We're going to be talking about that in a future time. We're going to give you some instructions on how to fast and stuff like that. But I do want to talk about prayer. Now, Apostle Yardley came out of Matthew chapter 6, and that's what inspired me to really think about teaching from Matthew chapter 6. I've taught on this before. I've taught on some of the stuff that I'm about to teach you. I've taught so many times at so many different places. I've taught this at Door of Faith. I've taught this at New Covenant. I've just taught this so much, but I don't get bored with it. And some of y'all probably wasn't at some of the services that I was teaching some of this stuff at. And you may not have heard this. I may have taught this on some of the family Bible studies, but like I said, repetition is good for you. Because sometimes you don't catch it the first time. Sometimes you don't catch it the third time. But sometimes if you hear it over and over and over again, then you'll finally get it. That's why some of your school teachers teach you some of the same stuff over and over again. But we're going to talk about some of Jesus' practical instructions on prayer. So I'm sure that you have Matthew chapter 6. Let's go directly to verse 5. Jesus says, "And when thou prayest," or when you pray, "thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, first thing I want to point out in this passage of scripture is that Jesus says, "when thou prayest." I want you to notice that he never said, "if thou prayest," but he said, "when thou prayest." Let me ask you a question. Do you know the difference between when someone says, "if you pray," or "when you pray"? Do you know what the difference is? Can anybody tell me? Yes.
If you pray, which you're not certain of.
Okay, and what's the other one mean, do you think?
You're going to.
That's kind of good, yes. If you pray, as TJ said, means you may not be certain of it, or when you pray means that you are going to, or you're pretty certain. I like to put it another way, because this is Jesus talking. Jesus didn't say if you pray. Jesus said when you pray. In other words, Jesus is expecting you to pray. He is not saying, oh, you got a choice whether you want to do it or not. Jesus is telling you, no, he's giving you a command. He is saying, I expect it to be done. He's not saying, well, if you feel like it, go ahead. No, he says, and when you pray, when thou prayest, I certainly want you to pray. And so, as he continues to speak, he says, don't do what the hypocrites do, or don't be like the hypocrites. Anybody know what a hypocrite is? An actor, yes. Somebody who acts like something or plays a role that he really ain't. You know, and that's what the hypocrites do. Jesus says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the streets, or the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. In other words, they would go out there, make sure there's a crowd around, and then all of a sudden they became holy and reverent. Oh Lord, help me! You know, a lot of people still do that today in the church. There's a lot of hypocrites in the church. When they're by themselves, they don't spend any time with the Lord. They don't pray, they don't worship, they don't fast, they don't do anything. But as soon as they get in the church, as soon as they get around a crowd of people, they want everybody to think they're holy. They do. I mean, they got the two-step going. Do, 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 do. I mean, they doing their thing. Jesus, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. Pray for me. Oh, help me. Pray for my strength in the Lord. But the hypocrites, if they're not truly showing God reverence. And there's a lot of hypocrites in the church today. They are happy to pray in front of a bunch of people, but will not take personal time with God. You know what Jesus said? Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Do you know that there is a reward for praying? There's a reward. If you pray wrong, you get a reward. You pray the wrong way, you pray the way Jesus is telling you not to pray, there's still a reward. But what a superficial reward that is. You know, everybody thinks I'm so spiritual. How long is that going to last? Okay, today you go to church. You stand up in front of a bunch of people and you pray this wonderful, eloquent prayer. Oh Lord, oh God Almighty, thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Oh God, thank you for the rain. Oh God, thank you for the sunshine. Oh God, thank you for the money. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And everybody says, oh, he is so spiritual. The pastor should have him pray all the time. I'm not telling you this to make fun of people. I know these kind of people. I met them. I know them. I'm even thinking, there's a person in my mind right now. He could pray. This dude, the way he sounded, he could pray the house down. And he is about his most backslidden thing right now as I've ever seen. He's backslidden. But that boy, he could pray the house down. He would get up and pray sometimes, and some of the saints in the church, oh, he is very good in praying. And this is recent. This is not no more than about a year ago. I'm not going to tell you who it was or, you know, anything like that. But I'm thinking of the person. I've seen this happen too many times. You know what? Everybody's praise of them is the reward that God's going to give that person. But you know what? I don't want that reward. I don't care about people thinking how spiritual Troy is or how mighty of a prayer warrior he is. I'll tell you, I remember when me and your mother, at least I know when I first got saved, I don't know how saved your mom was back then, but anyway, when I first got saved back in 84, I think sometime around 85, we was going to a chapel on the base, and they had these gospel services, and you know, at the gospel services, you know, there was a lot of black preachers there, and them preachers, you know, they could preach. You know, I didn't learn anything, but they preach real good. And a lot of the praying was of the black preacher type. Oh God, we need you to do it now, Lord. Now, Lord. And
why do rappers talk?
We'll go get to that in some other time. But I remember one day I was asked to pray. And I began to pray out of sincerity of my heart. I prayed in front of everybody. And as I began to pray, you know, the Spirit of God began to flow out of me. And the people were really touched. They were touched. And after the service was over, so many people said, oh, Brother Troy, you know, at that time I didn't have any position, you know, I was just an usher. Just newly saved, only been saved a few months, but the people walking up to me said, Brother Troy, that was beautiful. I really believe God's got a call on your life. I mean, even one of the ministers I admire, Reverend Haney, I'll never forget him, good man, you remember him? Yeah, I mean, Reverend Haney even came up to me and paid me one of the highest compliments, said, Troy, you remind me so much of myself when I was just starting out. You know, I really believe God has his hand on you. Well, I wish I could say that back in those days I was truly humble and spiritual and really got close to God. But all those compliments were swollen up my head. I mean, they had my head swollen. I'm like, yeah, I'm the man. God has his hand on me. I am the bomb. I guess in a couple months I'll be up there preaching. And so, you know, the next Sunday, you know, they, because of the way the Lord moved that first Sunday, they wanted me to come up and pray again. So I got up and prayed again, and prayed almost the same way I prayed last week, but it was so dead. It was dead. I mean, you could hear a pin drop in there. I didn't get no compliments after that. Not a compliment after the service. Matter of fact, the Sunday after that, they didn't ask me to pray no more. You see, the difference was because God really moved in his anointing that first Sunday. But I, instead of me allowing God to receive the glory for what he did, I allowed myself to get swelled up, thinking I'm some powerful somebody that God has his hand on me and me only. And the next week, God just wasn't there to help me. And that was my reward. I thank God for that lesson. I learned after that. See, it's an idiot that makes a mistake and doesn't learn from it. That's an idiot. I made a mistake. I'm glad I'm not an idiot because I said, hey, I see what I did. I was stupid. And I learned from that. And I said, from now on, when I pray, I'm going to pray with sincerity. I'm going to pray not to make the people happy, not concerned about the people, but I'm going to pray directly to my Father. And I'm going to pray with expectancy that he will hear me and answer me, like I did the first Sunday. And he did. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. It says, but when thou prayest, we see that word when again, not an if, there's no condition there. Jesus is saying, I expect you to pray. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, we already pointed out that Jesus expects you to pray. He's not telling you that there's, you know, you have a choice whether to do it or not. If you truly love God, if you are truly wanting to please God, you're truly wanting to be obedient to God, then it's not going to be a matter of if I pray. You're going to spend time in prayer. You know, that when Jesus is talking about the closet, he's not telling you to get in that closet full of clothes that you got and pray. You know, and you know that little cramped up thing. Even some people have done that and they've been blessed by that. You know, if I had a closet like my friend Derwin out in Washington, D.C. has, I can go and pray because that closet is probably bigger than this room. Probably the size of these two rooms. He's a millionaire. He showed me his closet. And I'm like, wow. Now that's a praying closet. But anyway, But basically what it's talking about is getting into a place alone with you and God. My closet sometimes is this living room at 5 o'clock in the morning when y'all sleeping. So I don't get disturbed, even though occasionally a certain individual might walk downstairs and get shocked when she sees me praying. But anyway, that's my closet, is sitting out here in the living room and spending time with God alone. And some people need that. You just need to find a time alone with God. Now, I spend, like this morning, I spent 2 hours with God. I don't expect everybody to do that, you know, but I developed that. I can do that because I've taken time to develop that. There are some days I can't do that. I mean, I might wake up late. Like Friday, I only spent 30 minutes with God. I try to spend at least on an average an hour a day, 2 hours if I can get it in there. And usually that's about basically on the weekends, because weekdays is hard. But you can start off with 5 minutes at least. But at least pray. It's 5 minutes. It'll work up to 10 minutes. You'll develop 15 minutes. You know, that's how I started off. Back in 1985, my pastor, Ted Johnson, told me, start off with 5 minutes a day. And that's what I did. And I started working up there. Hey, why? You know, I can work. I got more things I need to talk to God about, so I can spend another 10 minutes. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, that did even more for me. Once I learned more about that, I could spend an hour just praying in tongues. So you can do this even in English, and I'll show you. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is the secret. And this is the part I like. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. This is the kind of reward you want. You don't want the superficial, oh, he's such a spiritual person reward. Oh, she's such a spiritual person reward. You want the open rewards. When God says he's going to reward you openly, this is talking not just about spiritual things, but it's talking about tangible things. That word reward talks about recompense or repay or deliver. In other words, God is saying, when you pray to me in sincerity, with a heartfelt desire, praying according to my word, then I'm going to give you the thing that you're asking for. God is saying, I'm going to give you something tangible, something that everybody's going to see. He's going to reward you openly. When you pray and you pray right, then there's going to be no doubt in other people's mind that God has blessed you. That's what I want. I want those open rewards. I want those rewards that can be seen, that can be tangible. If I'm praying for a new car, I want a new car. You know what? I don't have to get out in the street and pray, oh God, bless this church. Oh God, send this numerous members in the name of Jesus. You know what? People are going to know that Daddy's praying as they see this church grows. People are going to know the pastor is praying as they see this church grows. People are going to know that people at Victory Through the Word Christian Fellowship are praying as they see people getting saved, people getting born again, backsliders returning to Jesus Christ, people getting baptized with the Holy Spirit, people getting healed in their bodies, people seeing miracles all over, financial miracles. They're going to know that we've been praying when they start seeing it. And they're going to want to be a part of that. I want the open rewards. How about you? I tell you that. See, if you really believe that, you wouldn't hesitate to pray. If you really believe that God rewards prayer, say that with me. Say, God rewards prayer. You know what a reward is. We don't even have to go to the Greek or the original languages to understand what the word reward means. The word reward means. Reward in English means reward. Haven't you ever gotten a reward before? For something that you've done? How does it make you feel? Yeah. Especially if the reward was some money. Or some other tangible benefit. You know, some of us get a trophy, you know, we can put up on the wall. To me, that's a superficial thing. You know, give me something I can spend, okay? give me something I can eat. You know, I mean, not, it'd be a nice trophy. I can, friends come over and say, oh, you got a nice trophy. They'll forget about it the next day. I want something that I can use, something practical. But that's a what a reward is. It's giving you something that you need. Oh, praise the Lord. Are y'all getting this?
Yeah.
I certainly hope so. You sure don't act like it. Is this dead or something? Are you understanding any of this so far?
Yes.
All right. God gives open rewards. Now, we could go on to verses 7 and 8, and those are important verses. But we won't do that today. Verses 7 and 8 are just as important to this thing as the first two that we read. And as much as I'd like to go on to them and explain those, we don't have the time. And I want to go ahead and finish this today so that we can go on to whatever program we have next week. But Jesus gives us some practical instructions on how to pray. If you follow Jesus' pattern for prayer, then you won't have a problem spending a few minutes with God. See, Jesus tells you exactly what you need to do as you have a conversation with God, or as you begin to talk to God. The first thing he tells you is the first thing to do to approach God. He says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. I want you to see after this manner. In other words, Jesus is saying, is not telling you that the outline he's about to give is those are the exact words that you should be praying every single time. Now, you know, I used to do that when I was a kid. I used to pray the whole, what they call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I would repeat that every single night just before I went to bed. You know, and God, I can say he blessed me in some respect, you know. But, I mean, he blessed my ignorance. But as I grew up and got to learn more about the things of God, as I got saved and got to know Christ and got to know more about the Word, I learned that this is not so much a prayer itself, but it is a pattern for how to pray. So, and the phrase, after this manner, therefore pray ye, that's exactly what it's saying. It's saying, pray in accordance with this manner. Pray this way. And then he goes on to tell you how to approach him. The first thing you do is, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, we are to center our prayer, begin our prayer with worship. That word hallowed is talking about holiness. It's derived from the word hallelujah, which is talking about praising God. That's the first thing we do is hallow our Father and his name. Well, why? You know, somebody might ask, well, why the name of God rather than God? Why do we hallow it? Why can't we say hallow it, you God, rather than hallow it, your name? You see, back in those days, names were vitally important. It's not like in America, you know, in America, nobody really cares about names that much. You know, we just name a child anything. Well, you know, he's a boy, we'll name him Zimbabwe. We'll name him Moogaloo. Don't even know what the word means. Well, in other places and in other countries, people do attach a meaning to name. Just like the native country you guys come from, Japan. Taco, what's your name mean? Taco, what's your name mean? Child who takes care of the parents. That's what the name Takako means. Now, the name Troy, I don't know what it means. All I know from Troy is the most famous thing about a Troy is a Helen of Troy that was a city of Greece that got slaughtered.
What? You didn't know that?
No.
So, anyway, we'll talk about Greek mythology at another time. But that's basically what I know about the name Troy. I was named based on some character that my mother read in an adventure book called Adventures in Paradise with the hero Adam Troy. But she didn't know that there was any meaning to the name, and I still don't know what the meaning is. But see, with God, well, back in the Bible days, names had meaning. Matter of fact, if you read 1 Samuel, we won't go there, but God had began to judge Israel. And Israel was getting beat up pretty bad. And one of the priests who was kind of evil and not doing right, him and his brother got killed during one of the wars. And so his wife was pregnant at the time and was having the baby, and she named her son Ichabod. The meaning of the name, the glory of the Lord has departed. She figured the Lord was no longer protecting Israel, and so she was going to name her son based on the meaning of what was going on in her life. And she died after that. Well, see, Israel saw that there was importance to names. You know why they saw the importance of names? Because God believes that there's an importance to names. God has given himself many names and many titles so that he can help you to understand his character. And to understand, to know his names and understand his names is to know God and to be able to worship him effectively. I'm going to give you an example out of the many examples you could read in Scripture. In Psalm 21, it says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." Why doesn't it say, "God defend thee"? Why not, "In the day of trouble, God will defend you"? Why is this has to be "the name of the God of Jacob defend thee"? Why? Because God says, if you know my name, you'll understand my character, and you'll know what I will do on your behalf. See, knowing the name of God and knowing his character knows exactly how he'll defend you. That's why God places an importance on his name. That's why God considers his name significant. Because his name gives you information that will build faith into you. And you'll begin to understand exactly what God will do on your behalf. See, it don't make any sense at all to pray if you don't have information. When I go to God and I pray, I want to know exactly what he's going to do for me before I pray. Otherwise, I'm going to be wasting a lot of time praying, asking for things. But so many people do that. And this is why people get discouraged with prayer. They don't want to pray because they don't know they don't know whether God's going to do it or not. And that's where you get a lot of those unbelieving, "if it be thy will" type prayers. You just never know what God's going to do. No, you do know what God's going to do if you know what he says he's going to do. So if you know the name of God, you'll know exactly what he's going to do. Look at this, another part of Psalm 20. Verse 7 in Psalm 20. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Why won't we just remember our God? Because it's not enough to remember God. You know, we talked about last week, we know that God exists. But we also got to remember, we also talked about the fact that he is means more than just knowing his existence. He is also knows what he is to you. So if we begin to remember the name of the Lord our God, then we will know what God will do for us. There's a lot of names of God. I'll give you two that are just most familiar. There's one, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, Exodus 15. We don't have to go there. He is the Lord who heals. See, if you know God's name concerning him being a healer, you won't have any trouble believing God to heal you. You won't have the trouble whatsoever. You'll be able to trust him. Everybody else can say, oh my goodness, the doctor told me I got cancer. I'm going to die. I guess I'm going to die. But you'll say, well, he's the Lord who heals me. He's Jehovah Rophi. He also is the Lord our provider. You ain't never got to worry about going broke if you got God on your side. Because he will always provide for you. Genesis 22. That was Abraham said the Lord, you know, he said the Lord will see and provide. Let's go on to the 10th verse. We're running out of time. And I know some of y'all saying, oh, thank you, Lord. He's almost done. Pay attention, you'll learn something. It's really important. I'm going to, Wednesdays, I'm going to give you all a list of all those names of God, so that you can use as an outline for your praying and your worshiping of God. But you see, the first thing Jesus did was tell you to enter into God's presence, worshiping him. Worship him around his names. One of the things I do sometimes is I just begin to worship God around his names and his characters. Father God, I thank you that you are my healer. Lord, I thank you that you're my provider. Lord, I thank you that you're my ever-present help in trouble. Lord, I thank you that you are my shield. You are my refuge. You are my fortress. In you I trust. You know, that's some of the ways I begin to worship God and I begin to thank him. All right, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, I'm going to spend a little time on this. I guess I'm not going to finish this today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let me tell you something. There's so many people, so many so-called Christians, who think that God's will is being done in the earth automatically. They put this under the phrase the sovereignty of God. Does anybody know what the word sovereignty means? Anybody ever heard that word before? What is sovereignty mean?
Yes.
If God wants to do so, he'll do it, whatever. Anybody else got something on that word sovereignty? It's not necessarily a theological word. It's not necessarily so much a Christian word. You see, the United States is what is called a sovereign state. In other words, the word sovereign sort of means independent or authority. Almost every country is what is called a sovereign country. But you know what? Just because the United States is a sovereign state doesn't mean that the United States is in control of everything that's happening in its borders. Do you think the United States endorsed 9/11? Of course not. The United States, we in the United States, were very unhappy with the situation. Many people got killed in that. Yes, we're a sovereign state, but that didn't make us happy when someone invaded our sovereign state and went against our sovereign will. Well, it's the same thing with God. Yes, I will agree with all Christians that my God is a sovereign God. He is independent. He is the rightful ruler of the universe. He is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nobody tells God what to do. He's badder than the bats. He can whoop Godzilla, Rodan, Ultraman, and Giant Robot all together with one hand tied behind his back. He can whoop them all. And he can pluck Superman and kill him. That's how bad my God is. He's bad. Ain't that right, boy? God is bad. But you know what? God has allowed his people, his creatures, to have a significant amount of freedom. In other words, he doesn't control everything that we do. And he has placed a lot of dependence on you and I. I mean, it's not that hard to understand. I have the ability to clean every last one of your rooms. You know that? I can do it. I have the ability. I have the strength. But I'm not going to do it. Is it my will that you have clean rooms? Yes! I want clean rooms. I want these rooms cleaned up. I want the house cleaned up. I want the church cleaned up. It's my will. But I'm not going to do it all. I have the ability to do it. But I don't control everything y'all do. But I do issue commands. And that's what God does. He issues commands. Now you have a choice of whether to obey that command and get blessed and receive the benefits of obeying God, or you have the choice of rebelling and disobeying and receive the not so wonderful benefits of disobeying. Same with me, the same with God. And that, tell you a real quick story. I was just listening to Apostle Yarday yesterday. He has an awesome tale to tell, and he'll probably tell it more when he comes down here, but it tripped me out how God had been telling him to come to the United States and to do this work. And you know, he was very comfortable in the church he was at. Had over 1,800 members, and he was being paid well, had nice cars and everything. So God told him to sell his car and come to the United States. He wouldn't obey God. His wife kept urging him, "Honey, sell your car." He said, "No, I'm not going to sell it. I'll sell yours, though." Hers was only a year old. Well, as he was driving somewhere, he got into a serious accident. And it broke his neck, messed up his spine, and everything. As a matter of fact, the doctors said that he should have been paralyzed. And he had to wear a neck brace. They had to put a lot of screws in him to put his neck and everything back together, put some metal in him. So, you know, he likes to joke around. He said, because they put all these screws in him, he's all screwed up.
That's an insult.
But anyway, they said his spine was exposed and everything. He shouldn't have been walking or moving his arms. He should have been paralyzed from the neck down. But miraculously, he was able to move. He was able to walk, but he did it with a lot of pain. And not only that, his car got totally messed up. But not only that, the car, his wife, he was going to sell his wife's car. She tells him not too long after that, "Honey, my car just caught on fire." All of a sudden, it just caught on fire. No good reason. The car just burnt up. Brand new car. Only a year old.
How many cars did he have out of nowhere?
So it's like, he had no choice but to say, "Well, I better obey God." So he came to the United States, messed up as he was. He came to the United States. And so he meets with Dr. Peter Wagner and goes to, I think, a conference, a pastor's conference or something like that. And so he goes up for prayer, and Dr. Wagner sits him down in the seat and then tells all the pastors, "I want y'all to come around. I want y'all to see what the Lord's about to do." And so he spoke to Apostle Yarday and told him, he says, "I command your body to be healed from the top of your head to the soles of your feet in the name of Jesus. I command a healing to come now." And Apostle Yarday says he just felt the sensation of the Lord in his body, and he felt everything just straighten up. And so he took off the neck brace that he was wearing, and he was able to move and walk around with no pain whatsoever. And he's fine like that today. And so he decided he better obey the Lord.
So did he get his car back?
No. He has a car here anyway. But anyway, he's now obeying God, and we're going to be the better beneficiaries for it. Praise God. But see, told you his story to illustrate the fact that God does not control you in the sense that he will take you and make you do something. But if you disobey him, there are consequences that come about. And so when we say, when God says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," this is telling you right there that God's will is not necessarily being done on the earth. And that is why part of your praying is to ask that God's will be done. God wants his will done in the government of the United States. God wants his kingdom to come and his will to be done in Japan, in the kingdom of England, the United Kingdom, in the kingdom of Thailand, in Europe, in Rhode Island, in Massachusetts. God wants his kingdom to come here. God wants his will to be done here. And the way God usually works is by his people partnering with him and praying. See, it's not like Terry said that just because God is sovereign, he'll do what he wants to do and whatever will be, will be. No, that's not necessarily so. Because if that's true, then it's a waste of time to pray. It's a waste of time to ever ask God for anything. God is, in some sense, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying when I say this, but in some sense, God is dependent on the prayers of his people by his choice. He has decided that if I'm going to get things done in the earth and in your life, then you're going to have to ask me to do it. Now, there are times God will do things and nobody has asked him, and he doesn't care whether anybody asks him or not, and he'll do it. But the general rule is that God expects you to pray, "Father, let your kingdom come. Lord, let your will be done in the life of so-and-so." That's the way I pray sometimes when I know that somebody's going through something. You know, for example, if somebody is having financial trouble, I will pray, "Father God, let your will be done in the life of Sister Boobaloo. Father God, bless her with the finances that she needs. Bless her with $10,000 to start that orphanage in the name of Jesus. Father God, let your will be done in her life." See, I'm not praying for God to do something and only hoping that it's done. I know that it's God's will for people to be blessed with certain amounts of money to do the work of God. So now I'm praying and telling, asking God, "Let your will be done." I already know what his will is. Now I want it done. See, some people use that as a way to pray without even believing. "Well, we don't know what the will of God is, so we must pray thy will be done." That's misunderstanding what the scripture says. This is saying, "I know what the will of God is, so Lord, thy will be done. Let your will be done." And then I state what I know the will of God is. Do you know how to find the will of God? Anybody can tell me that? Do you know what the will of, where you can find God's will at? Bible. Yes, there are certain things, you know, the Bible doesn't always tell you, like, for example, I didn't know if it was God's will for me to come to Rhode Island or not, so God had to speak that to me personally. But other things are very clear in the Bible. I don't have to pray, "Lord, if it be your will, save my brother Michael." I know it's God's will. God says that he desires that all men be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, he says, "I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So I don't have to say, "Well, God, if it be your will, I pray that so and so be saved." I know it's his will. So now what I do, I pray, "Lord, let your will be done in so and so's life. Father God, deliver him from drugs. Deliver him from alcohol. Deliver him from sexual deviancy. Father God, fill him with your light. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Father God, send witnesses to him. Father God, send laborers unto him and bring them to him so that he will begin to understand the gospel truth. Lord, the seeds that I planted in so-and-so, Father God, let them take root and grow in the name of Jesus. Father God, send somebody else to water those seeds." That's how I pray, asking for God's will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let me ask you another question. We're almost done. Do you think there's any sickness in heaven? Of course not. So we don't have to ask God, Lord, if it's your will, heal so-and-so. He says he wants his will done in earth as it is in heaven. If there's no sickness in heaven, then that's his will for the earth as well. Is there any poverty in heaven?
No.
Any poor people in heaven?
No,
the streets are paved with gold. That's right. So there's nothing poor about heaven. Well, God doesn't want poverty and poor people on the earth. So we pray and ask God to bless them financially as well. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word today.
Yes.
Father God, help us to ground ourselves in these truths. Help us to let them take root and grow in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we bless you and we thank you. Stand to your feet. Does anybody want any prayer or anything? Step forward.